Anyone heard of George Barna before? Anyone heard of George Barna? So he's a bit of a researcher. He's not a bit of a research guy. He's a major research guy in the States. And in the United States, he asked respondents, if you could ask God just one question and you knew he would give you an answer for it, what would it be? Think about that for a moment. If you could ask God one question and you know he would give you the best, honest, greatest answer for it, what would it be? Talk about it with the person beside you. What would it be? Or in front of you or behind you? Barna researchers, do we get the... You've had 6 weeks to get your big questions in. So I'm going to tell you what he found was the biggest question that the majority of people asked. You ready for it? Why is there pain and suffering? Oh, sounds like someone had got it right. Or you just said the same thing as 100,000 other people. Why is there pain and suffering? Today we're going to take that even one step further. And we're going to say, where is God in pain and suffering? We're going to explore both of these things. And again, there's a limited time, so I'm going to get through it, and I'm going to get through it the best way I can. Pain and suffering is perhaps the greatest problem people have in coming to faith or remaining in their faith, because we live in a world where there just happens to seem to be so much suffering. It's one of the biggest blockers for many people to faith. Eli Wiesel was a Jewish believer who found himself with millions of others in a concentration camp in Germany. In fact, he was in a place called Buchenwald. And he was liberated at the end of the First World War by Allies. This is him with his little head in a red circle in the concentration camp. And Wiesel talks about the first night he was taken into the camp and how it totally destroyed his faith. He said this, he said, I went into the camp and saw the furnaces where men, women and children were being turned into wreaths of smoke. When I went into that place of horrors, I was 7 times cursed and 7 times sealed. It was a long, horrible night. Years later, after reflecting on the experience and how it crushed his faith, he said, never shall I forget those flames which consumed my faith forever. Never shall I forget those moments that murdered my God and my soul and turned my dreams to dust. Wiesel lost his faith in the furnace of pain and suffering. And dare I say, amongst even a smaller long weekend congregation like this, there may be people today who are also in that furnace. And so we cry out to God with a broken heart, who at times seems silent, and we say, where are you, God? I mean, I've made that cry before. Have you? I know many of you have. So this morning we're going into some sacred ground, seeking some sacred truth together. So before we go any further, I'd like us just to stop and be still and pray. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we enter into this difficult and complex topic, Holy Spirit, would you open our minds? Would you open our hearts? And indeed, would you be the balm to our souls? Amen. So before we answer the question, where is God in pain and suffering, we actually need to answer the question, why is there suffering? And every worldview, every worldview has to have an answer to this question, if they have to be coherent or if they're going to be useful. So for example, the answer from Buddhism is suffering is just an illusion. It's not reality. It's not real. For Hinduism, suffering is a response to our actions. It's karma. Atheism, would say suffering is meaningless in a different universe who doesn't care whether we suffer or not. In fact, Richard Dawkins in his book, The God Delusion. Has anyone read that book, The God Delusion? Very interesting book. Very interesting book. He says this. He says, in a universe of selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replications, some people are going to get hurt and others are going to get lucky. You won't find any rhyme or reason on it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect. If there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. How's that make you feel? Seems like a good one? Well, the Christian faith, the Christian worldview, in contrast to these, would say this about suffering. It's real. Suffering is real. And suffering at times can be just and unjust, be fair and unfair. It can almost be arbitrary at times. Suffering has an origin, but Christians would say there's something unique in it for us. And it is something that can drive us like a nail into the arms of an endless God. So, let's begin by making a simple observation of our world in which we live. Our world has beauty and wonder, doesn't it? Turn to the person beside you and you will see beauty and wonder. Look the other way. Or in front of you or behind you. There is beauty and wonder in this place. There's beauty and wonder in this world, right? But there's also thorns and thistles. There seems like there's blessing and there's curse. There seems like, there seems like there is so much life and death. The Christian worldview is actually that the world is blessed. The world is blessed. That the universe is created as an expression of the very character and nature of God, a God of love. And that the original state of the world was that of blessing, where suffering and death were unknown. See, God is a God of love. And the world God created was from, by, and for love. God is a God of love, and the world was created from, by, and for love. So God's intention was that we should not have to experience pain, that we should not have to experience suffering, or death, or natural disaster. And so why did these things happen? Well, the reality is a world that is created from, by, and for love has to come with the possibility of pain. See, love, by its very nature, I don't believe, can compel and can coerce. Love invites a response, but it has to be freely given. So God's invitation was for us to reciprocate the love that he poured out to us back to him. And that invitation and that choice happens for us day by day and moment by moment. And again, instead of reciprocating it, many of us, if we're honest, have turned it back on ourselves into selfishness and dissent and God forgetfulness. And so as opposed to the way the world was originally formed, there was a fractured relationship with God and with others. But not only that, with creation. Creation groans under the weight of sinful human choices. And so today we are both blessed and broken. There's both beauty and thorns. And the very unpopular beginning point for the answer as to why is there suffering in the world, and no one wants to hear this, and no one wants to agree with it, and no one wants to own it, but it is a Christian worldview. That there's sin. There's sin. Now, before we move on to where is God in my pain and suffering, we need to hit the pause button and just explore this idea a little bit more, because that's just not enough, right? Many people stumble over this question. Why, in a world created by God, is there pain and suffering? Can God even exist in such a world? If we're going to ask that sort of question, then we have to ask another question which is actually equally as important. Why is there good and beauty in the world? We need to be able to answer both of these questions coherently. Rabbi Zacharias, and puts it this way. To walk away from one's faith because of unanswered questions about evil is to walk into a storm of unanswered questions about good. Think about that for a moment. We need to... Right now. Why does God allow pain and suffering? Surely God could just step in and stop it right now. See, this is perhaps the greatest and most persuasive argument against a Christian God who is good and love. Philosophically, the argument goes something like this. So this is philosophy 101. A truly good God would not want suffering to exist. An all-powerful God would not allow suffering to exist. I think we can all agree with that. Suffering exists. Therefore, a God that is good and powerful cannot exist. It's a powerful, coherent, logical argument. But the reality is there are even some assumptions that come from these sorts of questions and this sort of idea. The first assumption is this, that a good God could not have a good reason to allow suffering. Let me try to explain. Some of you here in the past, and not a few of you here at the moment, are going through cancer, which seeks to rob and destroy life. So you who are going through cancer go to an oncologist or radiologist and they prescribe a course of treatment which in the short term produces pain, sometimes unbelievable pain. But with a good intent at the end of healing, restoration, there's a good reason for that time of pain. There are times, another example, another analogy, there are times when as parents, we make decisions in disciplining our children. Has any parent here ever disciplined their children? Are there any children here who've had to discipline their parents? We'll talk about that later, son. So sometimes when we discipline our children, we might withhold a privilege for them in order they may grow up and be a well-adjusted adult. And so there is some short-term pain for a longer-term good. There is a good reason, in this case, for momentary suffering. So I wonder, perhaps, if it could stand to reason. Then the same way that we understand it from these two analogies, there may be some good reasons for God to at least allow some suffering and pain. But that's an incomplete response, right? What about suffering on a grand scale? Suffering by any measure that is unfair and disproportionate. What do you say to the child who is 4 years old with cancer? What do you say to the 20 million people who will die of starvation as we enjoy morning tea this morning? What do you say to the children who lie under the rubble in Syria? What good reason could God have if he is all powerful to allow that kind of suffering and pain? Whew. Well, again, there's an assumption in that argument. The assumption is this. If I can't see a good reason, then there must not be one. Over here we have a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and has infinite knowledge, more than our minds can grasp. So there actually may be some reasons beyond our comprehension, in incomprehensible moments that we have. Philosophers use an analogy that I'd like to make personal for a moment. My family and I are blessed most years to go to a place called Rainbow Beach. Has anyone ever been to Rainbow Beach? It is a piece of paradise. In fact, the name of the place that we stay, the little house that we stay, it's called Piece of Paradise, P-E-A-C-E, Paradise. Yeah, you get it. It is heaven on earth to us. And when we're up there, we love to go out and sit in the deck on the veranda and we love to play games together as a family. It's a wonderful time. It's one of my favourite times of the year. And we play games and we have good food and we have good cheer and we talk and we do all sorts of things. And then all of a sudden someone will start doing this. You can't see anything, but people just start doing this. More so Jacob and Vicky than Zoe and I, but you know. Oh, no, Zoe's saying, me too, Dad. Okay. You can't see what it is most of the time, but you know that you're not alone. What are they?
Midges.
What good reason could God have for creating midges, I ask? You can't see them, mostly. Doesn't mean they don't exist. Their bite tells us that they do. Just because we cannot see the reasons for suffering does not mean reasons do not exist. And this is a hard, hard truth. Again, incomplete, but it's a truth. One minister puts it this way. If you have a God of infinite and a God infinite and powerful enough for you to be angry enough for allowing evil, you must have a God at the same time with sufficient reason for allowing that evil. Think about it. In other words, we just can't have it both ways. Job is the classic Old Testament guy who I think literally went through hell. He was described as blameless and righteous, but he encountered unimaginable grief and loss. All his children were killed in a hurricane. He lost all of his considerable wealth. And to make matters worse, we read from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, he was covered in sores. He was a tragic, tragic figure. Understandably, Job had a lot of questions, didn't he? A lot of questions. Where are you, God? Why, God? Why me, God? Why not somebody else, God? And then he had all his friends that came along. And all his friends came along and gave him their best philosophical advice, which is completely unhelpful. Have you ever been in that time of pain and suffering and someone tries to give you advice? And you just go, you don't get it. I wonder if that's what it was like for Job. But Job bellowed out his complaint and it seemed like time and again he yelled at God. He cried out to God and it seemed like heaven was silent. And I know not just a few of you know what that's like. Eventually God responds. And this God of love, this God of grace, this God of mercy, doesn't do what we think he should do. We think he should just embrace Job right there and then, don't we? But the God who is all-knowing, the God who is all-powerful, doesn't say there, or give a simple answer. God responds out of the storm with his own questions for Job. Effectively saying this, Job, you know what? The question that you've got, I have to tell you, it's above your pay grade. The answer is above your pay grade. This is what God says. He said, who is this obscure that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. You never want to hear God say that to you. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. And it goes on and on and on with these sorts of questions that God is saying. In other words, God is saying, I am so big and in my sovereignty, there are answers to your questions that your finite mind will simply not yet comprehend. Now you see in a mirror dimly, but one day you will see completely. God is saying that my ways are higher than your ways, And basically that I am God, and guess what? You're not. And that is, in one sense, another part of the answer. But left there is also incomplete. It's not partially helpful, and it leaves us with this incomprehensible God who seems like standing at the edge of the universe with his arms folded and saying, tough luck, kiddo. That's just the way it is. That is not the complete answer. All these things that we've talked about so far are leading up and joining together to help us to understand this. The God we see, in fact, the Christian understanding of God, is that his answer is not limited to his sovereignty. Ultimately, the answer to our own suffering is in God's own suffering. He shares it with us. Again, we read in Job, but those who suffer, he delivers in their suffering. He speaks to them in their affliction. See, the Christian claim and belief is that Jesus is God clothed in human frailty. That God, through Christ, willingly entered into our world of limitations. That he lived and he endured our pain and suffering with a purpose to restore us and all of creation. Jesus embraced our thistles and our thorns, and he embraced our suffering. The Easter story, which we celebrated just 5 weeks ago, reminds us of this. And the Easter story is that we celebrate week in, week out. That Jesus was forsaken, despised and rejected. And surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Surely on the cross he suffered the worst evil could do. Here is a Christian worldview that is unique to Christianity and blasphemous to other religions. That our God is not immune to our suffering, but shares in it. In our suffering, Jesus joins us in the furnace and he feels the flames. The God who shares in our suffering is a God we can trust in our suffering. Even a God who can help us to find meaning in our suffering, even though that might often be after the storm has passed. Philip Yancey. Has anyone read anything by Philip Yancey? You can't go wrong with pretty much most of his books, I don't reckon. They're fantastic. He says this, suffering can never ultimately be meaningless because God himself has shared in it. God shares in our suffering. And he doesn't share it like this. He shares it like this. Edward Schilotto. Has anyone heard of Edward Schilotto at all? Excellent. I pronounced his last name correctly then. Was a minister during World War I. He saw a whole lot of men go off to war and only a few return. He said of those who did return, they were often shells of the men they were before. He said they were scarred in every way. And this minister himself said that he had a crisis of faith, wondering where God was in this unimaginable suffering. 20 million people dead. And he wrote a poem, which I think may have been turned into a hymn. I'm not 100% sure on that. It's called Jesus of the Scars. Listen to one of the verses. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Friends, our God has scars and wounds. And ultimately only a wounded God can speak to our scars and wounds. Joni Erickson Tada. Has anyone heard of Joni Erickson Tada? At the age of 17 or so, I think, she was at a lake and she was mucking around because she's a very active young lady and dived into the lake only to discover that the lake wasn't very deep at all. And at age 17, she found herself quadriplegic. And she said she was such an active person, she wrestled with God. God, how could you let this happen to me? A few years after the event, she was in hospital after a procedure. And while she was in there, she was watching a movie. It's an old movie, and I don't expect anyone in the back row to know this one. It's called The Birdman of Alcatraz. Who's seen The Birdman of Alcatraz? Okay, who knows who the main guy is in it? Burt Lancaster, top of the table to you, Peter. He was the main guy, but this, so he's in Alcatraz, which is a horrible, would have been a horrible place. I've been there, it would have been awful. And Burt Lancaster is a prisoner in Alcatraz, and he's allowed to keep a pet bird. That's why it's the Birdman. Yep, bird. But he's in the cell, and he and this bird are imprisoned, not just physically, but spiritually. It's a great movie. You should watch it. And Joni Erickson-Tada writes that she was in hospital, and this is a movie that they had on across all the wards. And as she watched it that night after yet another procedure, she said she could feel the walls of quadriplegia pushing in on her. And she felt bereft and abandoned by God and had tears flowing down her cheeks, down her face, unable to even wipe them away. Her childhood friend Jackie had been visiting earlier that day, and unbeknownst to Joni, had stayed after visiting hours, hiding behind a couch so the nurses wouldn't find her. And when the lights came, when the lights went dim for the ward, Joni said out of the corner of her eye she could see her friend Jackie sneaking across the floor. And she talks about how this friend of hers, Jackie, came into her room as tears are flowing down her face, and she let down the guardrail, lay beside her and took her hand and did not say a word to her, but began to sing a song that they sung when they grow, that they used to sing as they grew up. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to proclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. She probably sang it better than that. And holding the hand of a friend when her friend felt imprisoned, Joni said she was reminded once again, she was not alone. It wasn't just Jackie's presence. She said, I had the presence of a man of sorrows. Okay, this is where we're up to. We're almost done. Suffering is both just and unjust. Jesus says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Much is a mystery, and we're tempted to come up with simple solutions to complex issues where at times there is no human explanation. So suffering is just and unjust, and God is all-powerful and all-knowing, all-loving, but also a suffering God. But the story doesn't end there. Suffering does not need to end there. The Christian faith claims should never claim this side of eternity the full explanation for moments of suffering in people's lives. But here's what we do believe. We do believe we have a final answer in the end. When Jesus went to his friend Lazarus' tomb, it was sealed, he was dead. And Mary and Martha and a whole range of others are weeping and wailing, wondering why Jesus didn't come earlier. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus came and saw all this, that Jesus was deeply moved. Those are the words in John. Jesus was deeply moved. A better, a perhaps more accurate translation from the Greek was that when Jesus saw this, when he saw the signs of death, that he literally groaned and bellowed in anger. He groaned and bellowed. This is not what was meant to be. And I think Jesus still bellows that way. This is not what was meant to be. Death and pain and cancer and heart disease and dementia and war. And Jesus groans with anger because this is not how it's meant to be. But Jesus didn't suffer just to identify with our pain. But he endured and rose again that we might be delivered from our pain. Jürgen Moltmann, some of you would have heard of him, puts it this way. God weeps with us so that someday we may laugh with him. Hallelujah. The promise is that all suffering will end and that it will be turned back on itself. The promise is we will experience a new heaven and earth where there is restoration and life as God has intended. And the Christian promise is that this is what we have to look forward to. That our suffering and pain, that life does not end on a chapter of pain and suffering, but on an epilogue that stretches out for eternity in joy and restoration. Where is God? Why does God allow suffering and pain? Where is God in it? Where does it lead to? I want to finish with a story that will hopefully help in this situation. In autumn of 1991, a car driven by a drunk driver jumped its lane and smashed headfirst into a minivan driven by Jerry Sitzer. Sitzer was a pastor at a church in America. He had three children. Sitzer and three of his children survived. But his wife, 4-year-old, and mother all died in that crash. Over the years, Sitzer had offered some profound reflections about loss, grief, and suffering. And in his book, A Grace Revealed, he shares the following story about how his son David responded to the tragic accident. He said, "My son David is, and always has been, quiet and reflective. After the accident, he was the least likely to talk about it, but when he chose to, he usually had something significant to say or to ask. I had to be ready to respond to him when he sent cues indicating he was ready to talk. Our best conversations happened in the car. One particular conversation has stayed fresh in my memory. David was 8 at the time. We were driving to a soccer match some distance from our home. Typical of these occasions, David was quiet. The car was full of silence. Not a heavy silence, but a liquid silence. And just some question was brewing inside him. Suddenly he asked, 'Do you think Mum sees us right now?' I paused to ponder. 'I don't know, David. I think maybe she does see us, but why do you ask?' 'I don't see how she could, Dad. I thought heaven was full of happiness. How could she bear to see us so sad?' Sitzer asked, 'Could Linda see us? Could Linda witness our pain in heaven? How could that be possible? How could she bear it?' He says, I finally said to David, 'I think she does see us, but she sees the whole story, including how it turns out, which is beautiful to her. It's going to be a good story, David.' And that was the end of that conversation. And Sitzer added, 'I would not hazard to estimate the number of times I've been asked, how does Christianity address the problem of suffering? The Christian answer to suffering is Christ's suffering and Christ's resurrection. God knows pain within himself. God knows joy within himself. He knows the whole story as one, including how it turns out, which is a glorious indeed. Friends, here's the promise for you. Whatever suffering and pain you have or are encountering or will have or will encounter, it will never be the end of your story. By faith, we can enjoy the victory of Christ now and forever. You know who is always, there's always this image of them doing that, even in the midst of trouble and trial, real persecution. The early church, they were mad with it. And amongst pain and suffering, they didn't allow that to rule their lives, but they allowed Jesus Christ and his life, death and resurrection to rule where pain and suffering led. Can we do that too? We read in the Psalms, "Your promise, O God, preserves my life." In praying, in breakdown, in illness, God preserves your life. We take a moment to be still. And I'm going to pray with you. Meaningfully and honestly, where have we come today? The pain and suffering is both just and unjust. That just because we don't understand or see the reasons for it or behind it doesn't mean that it doesn't have purpose. And where is God in all that? Well, the good news, the best news, the unbelievable news is that we have a man of sorrows who is with us and suffers with us. And the ultimate news is that one day that suffering will end and there will be absolute joy and absolute happiness. Don't rush to get there, and don't forget that the big picture is indeed the big picture. Let's take a moment to pray. Let's everyone to close their eyes with me, please. I know I've experienced enough pain and suffering in my life to know that many people here have as well. I'm going to pray for you who are past that, but I want to pray specifically firstly for those who are in the midst of it. So if you are in the midst of pain and suffering at the moment, would you just slip your hand up for me so I know who you are, please? Thank you. Yep. Lord, for all of these people, for these people who are in the midst of it, who are in the furnace where there is fire, God, our heart and our head tells us that you are in it with them. And Lord, I pray that they would sense your presence. Holy Spirit, we boldly ask and boldly hope that even now, in the touch of this moment, that you would touch their hearts and their lives afresh. That they would know that they aren't alone. And Lord, we may not know if it's just or unjust. We might not know what the meaning is behind it or what on earth the purpose could be, but Lord, for these people in particular, I pray and ask that you would help them to trust that this pain and suffering will end. Surround them with your love and your grace and your mercy. For those amongst us, God, who have had incredible suffering and pain and have come through perhaps the other side, Lord, we know that we're not the same because of it. Lord, would you help us even though this pain and suffering has changed us, to allow it to continue to transform us more and more not only us, that through it we might help others as well. God, there are still some questions that are unanswered for us. There are still some answers that will never satisfy us. But we are thankful that you will promise that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, that you are indeed Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, would you preserve our lives? Lord, the least, or perhaps the most we can do, is to commit ourselves and put ourselves continually back into your hand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.